Jesus said, and I quote, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Well, if you've ever been a pastor, and most of you haven't, but one at least here has, you can understand something of the trials of our Lord in the way things were going with his little church. You not only had the world turning against you and the vast majority not interested in your message, and many of your own disciples long since having turned back to walk no more with you, but on the very night when you were to do the greatest work of your life, one of your disciples betrays you into the hand of the enemies, and another one denies you three times. And when you stop and think of the fact that it was Peter the Rock who denied his Lord on that night, it really makes you wonder about the Church of God. What a miracle it is that the Church even exists. Here was a man who had once been strong enough alone against the crowd to stand up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the heart of our dear Redeemer leaped within him with joy, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say that you're going to be called Peter the Rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And yet here, on the night in which he was betrayed, this very Peter who here vows that he is willing to go with Christ even unto death, is told plainly by Jesus that before that night is ended, he will three times deny his Savior. How the mighty can sometimes fall. In the year of our Lord, 1556, there was a great man in England who fell. His name was Thomas Cranmer. He was a bishop of the Church of England who had steadfastly followed the path of Reformation. He had desired that the Church of England might be thoroughly reformed, and with heart and hand he had labored diligently to bring that to pass. But then came one of those times in England when the pro-Romish powers were again in authority, and the man's life was threatened if he did not renounce everything that he had ever stood for. And on that night when he had witnessed the burning at the stake of two of his compatriots, and they came to him and demanded it of him, he signed a recantation and went back on the Reformed faith and denied those things that he had most vigorously preached. And all over the land there were little people who lost heart and were dismayed and shook their heads and wondered what the future of the church was. Well, why do these things happen? Why does a man like Peter fall to such a low and tragic denial of Jesus? Well, our text suggests in the first place that it was because of his presumption. You know, the Bible says it is when we are weak that we are strong. It's not when we are strong and we're sure of it. But it's when we are weak that we are strong. And don't we see this very clearly in the case of Peter himself? You notice Jesus doesn't come to him and say, "Peter, Peter." No, he comes and says, "Simon, Simon." As if it's to remind him that now that he thinks he's strong, he's no longer Peter the Rock. In the very day that he stands there boldly proclaiming the fact that he is the one man who's never going to waver, Christ calls him by his old pre-Petrine name of Simon, as if to say, "Oh, weak one, weak one, I tell you that on this night you are going to betray me." Because it is when we think that we are strong that we are weak. The king of Israel once said to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, when they were about to go into battle and the king of Syria was boasting that he was going to win the battle, he said to him, "Let not him that girds on his harness boast as he that puts it off. Be humble. Don't be overconfident. Don't boast of victory before you've actually faced the enemy in battle. Then it will be time enough to say how strong you are. One of the greatest theologians in American history was a theologian at the old Princeton Theological Seminary. B.B. Warfield was his name. To this day, some of the great books he wrote in defense of the inerrancy of the Bible and the like are the greatest that have ever been produced in the Christian church. And as far as I know, there was never anyone that found him to waver on the great principles of the Christian faith. Well, I was reading one time about this man, and I found the secret of his success. He never thought he was very strong. He once said to his students that he would never read the writings of a liberal and unbelieving theologian without getting on his knees and praying to God for the grace and wisdom not to lose his balance and not to be carried away from the simplicity of his childlike faith. And because he always had that humble esteem of himself, and because he wasn't ashamed to pray before God that he would be protected and preserved from the evil one, and because he wouldn't even read that kind of thing except in the severest line of duty, it was that, for that reason, that the Lord preserved him from falling. And so the first reason for Peter's fall on that night was the fact that Peter became presumptuous of his own strength before God. The second reason why he fell was, of course, the fact that Satan had prepared his assault. Now our text says that Satan demanded to have Peter. I think a better translation would be that he obtained by asking in order to sift as wheat. Now that may sound like a strange translation to you, but that's actually what the Greek says. Satan obtained Peter by asking for him in order that he might sift him as wheat. And so Satan is able to obtain you by asking, in order that he might try you and sift you as wheat. See why it doesn't pay to be overconfident? See why it doesn't pay to be too sure that you're the strong man and you're the one that's never going to be affected? Satan can obtain you by asking that he might sift you like wheat. The whole book of Job proves that. The Lord God, one day, looks down and says, "Have you ever seen anyone like my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, upright and just in all his ways." And Satan says, "Well, Lord, just give me a chance at the man. You just let me have him for a while, and I'll show you what's in that man's heart." And so the Lord allows Satan to have Job in his hands for a while. You see, Satan obtained Job by asking. And he says, "You let me have him a while, I'll show you God." And so God says, "All right, you can have him for a while and we will see." And so Satan obtains people like Job and like Peter and like you and like me by asking. And he always does it just at that moment when we think everything's fine and we're strong and there's no problems and we are on top of the world, just like Job was. And just like Peter was when he was standing there saying, "Don't you worry, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'll go with you even to death. Don't have to worry about me. Maybe these other guys, they might fail you, but not me. I'll go with you." Well, that's when Satan obtained Peter by asking. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so that means that today, if Satan is going to obtain you, he gets permission from Jesus. And that must mean that Jesus, in his exalted wisdom, must see that you need a bit of satanic testing. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you," the Bible says, "but what is common to men." And God is not going to allow you, if you're one of his children, to be tempted above what you are able. The Bible also says that. And with that temptation, he's also going to make a way of escape. But all of that is very plainly to indicate that he may very well allow Satan to tempt you. That's why we are taught in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Lord, don't bring us into temptation." In other words, remember how weak we are. And pray that we might never forget that, and that we might keep asking the Lord, "Don't let Satan have that go at us like he did at Peter, because, Lord, we're so weak. It's when we're weak that we're strong." It's when we're praying like that we don't have to be afraid. But it's when we're self-confident. That's when the devil makes his assault, as he did on Peter. And so the second reason why Peter went down on that great night in which the Lord was betrayed, and why he three times denied Jesus Christ with bitter curses, swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain, saying, "No, I don't know him," was because the devil obtained him by asking. And the third reason is that God, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to grant Satan that permission. Now, you might want to quibble with that, and you might say, "Well, I just can't accept that as part of my theology, that God would allow, that God would will that Satan should have a go at me like that, and that Satan should have me for a while in his hands to sift me like wheat." You know how wheat is sifted? You sift out the chaff and you separate it from the wheat. You shake it around and you do what you want with it till you find out what it really is. Well, some people might say, "I just can't accept that God would allow that, that that could be the will of God." Well, you can't really explain it any other way, can you? If I have a little child and that little child likes to play with fire, and I've told him 100 times, "Man, don't play with fire." And I have the power and I have the strength to lock him up if I want to. Lock him up in a room where he doesn't have any matches to play with. Well, then, if I allow that child on this certain occasion to go ahead and play with fire, even to the point that he burns his fingers and burns them badly, I haven't done it, mind you, but I've allowed that to happen when I have the full power to prevent it, surely you're not going to deny that it is my will for that to happen. You can call it my permissive will if you like, but that doesn't change the fact that it is my will. I have willed that he should be thus chastened for his disobedience. So we can say, "Well, it was God's permissive decree. God allowed Satan to do this." Well, that doesn't change the fact that Satan obtained the permission of God. And so God said, "Okay, go ahead. This is my will. It's my will that Job should be tried, that he might be purified even as fire. And it's my will that Peter should be tried and sifted by the devil. And it's my will that you should be tried by Satan." So the next time Satan comes and assaults you and you are tried sorely because you weren't watchful enough and you weren't humble enough and you weren't saying, "Lord, be with me today because I'm weak and I need you near me all the time," you forgot that and you became vain, and Satan obtained by asking, and then the devil came and he assaulted you and you fell miserably. Well, don't say this is only the devil. God doesn't have his hand in this. Of course God has his hand in it. What you should say is, "Father, I don't understand why you let this trial come upon me. And I don't understand why you let Satan come like this with his fiery darts to assault me. But I do know this. This too has been a part of your plan, Father. And I know that you'll make a way of escape." And so if you ask, "Well, why did this happen?" The answer is plain. First of all, the pride of Peter. And secondly, the malice of the devil. And thirdly, the sovereign will of an almighty God who even works in evil to accomplish his perfect purpose. All things work together for good. That means the devil too and his kingdom and all that he can do to us. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And that's exactly what we see here. For he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Now, right there, you can see the divine purpose in it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ not only says, "I'm the one who has prevented your complete destruction because I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." You weren't praying. You were too self-confident. Three times there in the garden I told you, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." You paid no attention to me, but I prayed for you. And I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. Well, now when you've turned again, you go strengthen your brethren. So the first thing that we see as a purpose of God was to vindicate the glory of Jesus. We must never forget that the only real difference between Peter and Judas, when it came right down to it, was the intercession of Christ. Why didn't Peter go down, not just down for the count of 8 or 9, but why didn't he go down for good? It wasn't because there was any good in Peter. It was because of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that marked the real beginning of the change of the character of Peter. Up to this time, what do you always see in Peter? Well, you always see one thing, self-confidence. Peter's always first. He's always the number one man to jump up and say, I can do it. And he's always the one who says, well, you don't have to worry about me, Lord. You can count on me. And that was something that changed drastically on that night because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did with Peter. He allowed Satan to tempt him, to sift him as wheat, in order that Peter might never again have that foolish self-confidence, that confidence in the flesh that he had had up to that night. I'm sure that the rest of his life, Peter always said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sure that Peter always, the rest of his life, said, God, I am the less than the least of all thy saints. And for that very reason, he was the man who could strengthen his brethren. Now, if you happen to be one of the strong people in God's kingdom, you've never had an experience like Peter, you may not be the person that can strengthen your brethren. It's a thing that really strikes me in the history of the church that some of the men who have been the great strengtheners of the brethren are people who have had an experience similar to that of Peter's. Let me tell you about one. If you've ever read the biography of J. Gresham Machen, the great leader of the Reformation movement in the Presbyterian Church in America, which eventually resulted in the formation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you will know that in that tremendous period of strife and struggle in the Presbyterian Church in America, J. Gresham Machen stood like a rock. He never wavered. He never turned aside. Not even on that disappointing day when at last they had been cast out of the church and they met there in Philadelphia to form the new Presbyterian Church in America. And so many men at the last moment wavered, compromised, and stayed in an unfaithful church. Machen never wavered. And he was always able to strengthen the brethren who were wavering. He was always able to show compassion and encourage them on and lead them. He was a great man in that period of some 20 years of controversy and strife in the Presbyterian church before that momentous day in 1936 when they were cast out of the church. Well, you wouldn't know that, you see, unless you read the full story of the man's life, that he was once a student in Germany. And that while he was sitting over there in Germany under some of the great liberal scholars of that era, he wavered. And he was sifted. And there were times when he wasn't sure anymore that the Bible really was the Word of God, and he wasn't sure anymore that Jesus Christ is what the Bible says he is. And because he almost went down for the count, and he was almost carried away, when he did come back, and he was sure in his heart that the Bible is true, and that Christ is the Son of God, then, you see, he was in a position to strengthen his brethren. So what a wonderful thing it would be to have a man like Peter, the new Peter in the church. A man who would say when he saw someone else wavering, well, now I must not be too harsh with that brother. I too have fallen. I too had to learn my lesson of overconfidence in the flesh. What a revelation it must have been to Peter of God's mercy and grace to him. And so, you see, he would have the capacity to forgive his brother. And when there was an office bearer in the church who had failed, he wouldn't say, well, out with him. He can't serve anymore. No, Peter would say, wait a minute. Jesus Christ restored me to my office, and I failed him miserably. I denied him, but Jesus Christ restored me. He would be able to strengthen and encourage his brethren. And what a wonderful thing that would be. Peter would always say, well, just think of it. If ever there was a man in the history of the church that deserved to be cast away, well, I'm that man. I had the greatest of all privileges. I was the first one to be named an apostle of Christ. And I was the first one to deny it. And yet Jesus Christ reinstated me and did not cast me off. You see how Jesus Christ could use that man to strengthen his brethren when they were wavering, when they were fallen, and when they were weak. I told you a while ago about this bishop in the Church of England by the name of Cranmer. Well, you know, his story ended that way too. Because after he had thought it over and he had realized what his poor example had done in the church, he decided otherwise. And he turned back to Christ. And he turned back to his word. And he made the greatest defense in the history of the Church of England of the Reformed faith just before they led him away to burn him at the stake. And when they brought him to the fire that was to consume his body in ashes, he put his own hands into the flame, consigning it first to be burned because it had denied the Lord Jesus. And all over the land, weak people said to themselves, well, I'm like him. I too have wavered, and I too have been weak. And if the Lord God could rescue him and make him strong again, maybe the Lord can also rescue me and make me strong again and lift me up and use me in his church. Well, you see, we need people like that in the church. We need people who have had the experience of the sifting of Satan. And then the restoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need people who can say, well, you know, I lost everything. I lost my courage. I lost my self-confidence. I lost everything that had distinguished me in the Church of Jesus Christ except for one thing. There's one thing I never did lose. As I look back, I can see there's one thing that I never lost, and that was faith. Somehow in my heart of hearts, I always knew that Jesus is the Christ. And that his word is true, and that my only hope was to be in him, to be found in him, having not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Jesus. It was Christ who prayed for me, and the one thing that never failed, that was my faith. Well, that's true, you know. Peter's faith never failed. His courage did. His mouth wasn't consistent with his faith, and to save his skin, he denied Jesus Christ three times with curses, but in his heart of hearts, he always knew that Jesus really was the Christ. I read one time about a man who lost the sight of his eyes. The doctors couldn't really say what it was, that he was blind and he couldn't see. And so he had almost come to be resigned to his fate when one day he was moving around the house and he bumped his head in a most horrible way against one of the beams in the house. And it hurt him something terrific. And he held his head and groaned and groaned and groaned until finally he opened his eyes. And to his amazement, he could see. And how beautiful that world looked. It looked 1,000 times more beautiful than it did before. And he was amazed that the gift of eyesight had been returned to him again. And that's the way Peter felt when Jesus Christ reinstated him and called him Peter again. And so you see the lesson. Simon, Simon, Weakness, weakness. Not rock, but weakness, weakness. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Well, I'm sure there are some here tonight who have had that very experience. They have been strong, and then, to their utter dismay, yes, even their amazement, Satan has assaulted them, and they have fallen under his power. And they've looked at themselves and said, how is it possible that I could have done this? Well, remember Peter, and ask yourself, did Jesus not pray for me? In spite of it all, cannot I say still that I believe in him? Well, then give glory to him. And out of your experience, you strengthen your brethren. Be a compassionate shepherd of the sheep, like Peter was after the day when he denied his Lord. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee tonight, dear Lord, for the story of Peter, because it is really the story of thy faithfulness, thy love, and thy grace, which takes such unworthy men, and despite all of their weaknesses and failings, makes them vessels of thy grace and praise. Lord, do the same with us. We too have failed thee so often. And when we thought we were strong, we also found out we were weak. Lord, help us out of all of these experiences to learn that great lesson of humility, and then to show compassion for our brethren and strengthen them in this our most holy faith, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.